You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Okay, we are here on Good Friday to, as I began by saying, to focus on Jesus and to focus on him and his death. And this passage, which Micah just read out for us, is the account, one of the accounts of Jesus agonizing on the cross and going through this ordeal for us. And today, the idea is to meditate and to focus on him. To meditate, to focus on him. We all have busy lives, many things competing for our attention. But today, historically, across the church and across the world, we stop what we're doing, we pause, and we give extra attention to the God of the universe who came down in human form to die for us. And can I ask you all, as you are sitting here and just letting the words of this passage watch over us as we look at it now, to have the eyes of our heart, as Manwin began just now, exclusively focused on Jesus dying and agonizing for us. So I'm going to try and keep it relatively short this afternoon. And the big idea of this passage, if I can begin there, is to say this, is that Jesus went through the ultimate agony. Jesus went through the ultimate agony. Yet, in the depths of this ultimate agony, we see God revealing himself as a gracious Savior. The big idea of this passage, which Luke has written for us, is that Jesus went through the ultimate agony. And yet, in these depths, we get a picture of God revealing himself. And the particular picture is God is a gracious Savior of us. And isn't it true that often in the darkest hour, we often get the most true look at a situation or at a person? If you can think in your own life, you may have gone through something very difficult or very hard, or maybe you see other people around you going through something very difficult and hard. And it's often the case that we get the best view or glimpse of ourselves when we go through something extremely difficult. Well, if we apply that test, but just times infinity on God coming down as a man to die for us, going through this ultimate agony, we get a picture, or a revelation of the nature and the character of who God is under this extreme, extreme situation. And so the way I'd like to look at it today, to use maybe a modern equivalent, is to look at this passage from four different camera angles. To look at this passage from four different camera angles. Again, exploring this point that Jesus, who went through the ultimate agony, reveals something of the character of God. This is that God is a gracious Savior. So, the four different camera angles. If we zoom in and we just look at what's actually going on, I want us, camera angle number one, to be horrified at the truth, the gravity or the agony of the situation. Then camera angle two, I want us to zoom out from the picture and, as it were, look at it from an all-seeing perspective. I'll explain that in a moment. So number one, we're going to zoom in and look at actually what's going on. Then we're going to zoom out and look at the situation from afar, even from the benefit of retrospect of 2,000 years. Then we're going to zoom back in and we're going to focus on one of the characters in the drama, one of the criminals on the cross who says some remarkably true things. And then our fourth camera angle, we're going to zoom in to see God and what God is actually saying and how he is portrayed, how he is actually revealed to us. So, four different camera angles for us this afternoon. So, camera angle number one, I call it, Jesus suffered the greatest agony. Camera angle number one, Jesus suffered the greatest agony. Sometimes we can get tired or a bit blasé, a bit familiar, maybe that's a better word to use, a bit familiar with some of these passages in the Gospels of Jesus dying on the cross, but I don't want the force of what he actually went through to be lost on us today. And so when we look at camera angle number one, that Jesus suffered the greatest agony, I want you to know that the circumstance that Jesus is going through is utterly, utterly humiliating. If we look in verse 33, it says, there they crucified him There they crucified him. Now, if you were reading this 2,000 years ago, you would know exactly what they were talking about when you use the word crucified. And to give you a modern equivalent, to give us some of the agony, some of the humiliation of a crucifixion, a capital offense. Someone is being executed. Someone is being tried for a crime and dying, the ultimate price. That is a humiliating thing to go through, let alone that Jesus was innocent. And to help us understand some of that, I want to read a few quotes from an essay that George L. Orwell wrote. Well, it's more of an account. When he was in Burma in 1931, so about 100 years ago, of him witnessing an actual execution. And the purpose of me reading this out is to help us understand the humiliation and the extreme agony of someone going through an execution. So I'll just read it out, parts of it very briefly, just to set the tone so that we can help understand when we read the word Jesus was crucified, of what's actually going on there. He is undergoing an execution. One prisoner who had been brought out of his cell. He was a puny wisp of a man, this is George Orwell, with a shaven head and vague liquid eyes. Six tall warders were guarding him and getting him ready for the gallows. Two of them stood by with rifles and fixed bayonets while the others handcuffed him, passed a chain through his handcuffs and fixed it to their belts, and lashed his arms tight to his sides. They crowded very close about him with their hands always on him in a careful caressing grip. We set out for the gallows. Two warders marched on either side of the prisoner with their rifles at the slope. Two others marched close to him, gripping him by arm and shoulder, as though at once pushing and supporting him. It was about 40 yards to the gallows. I watched the bare brown back of the prisoner marching in front of me. He walked clumsily with his bound arms. The gallows stood in a small yard separate from the main grounds of the prison and overgrown with tall, prickly weeds. It was a brick contraption like three sides of a shed with planking on top and above that two beams and a crossbar with the rope dangling. The gravity of capital punishment is something unbearable, unspeakable, hard to articulate. Jesus, on our first camera angle, went through something incredibly humiliating. He wasn't alone. To add insult to injury, to add humiliation upon humiliation, he was executed alongside two other notorious criminals. So he was lumped with two other, they weren't even common criminals. They'd obviously done something extremely, extremely grave. They were notorious. And we can read this in verse 32 and verse 33. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus suffered the greatest agony going through this humiliating circumstance of capital punishment. We read here in verse 32 that the place of crucifixion is called the skull. Again, it adds humiliation upon humiliation upon humiliation. It's a notorious place where the very worst of society, the dregs of society, are put out of society, executed, capital punishment. And the name, just to rub it in, is called the skull. This is ominous, dark, degraded place. Next thing to say is that we know that they were gambling over his clothes, and so we know that Jesus was naked on the cross when he went through this. It's humiliation upon humiliation upon humiliation upon humiliation. And in verse 35, we read that this wasn't a private execution in a prison somewhere behind high walls. This was a public event, open to the public. And there he was, hanging, naked. And in verse 35, we read, and the people stood by, watching. Humiliation upon humiliation upon humiliation. But just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, it gets worse. Not only is he undergoing this intense agony, this humiliation, but the people around him, in his most weak moment, in his most vulnerable moment, start mocking him. Now, you can't even take one person saying a funny mocking remark about you in front of others. You know how that cuts you to the heart, let alone in the middle of your execution. At one moment where you expect some dignity or respect to be given to the prisoner, Jesus got the contrary. He was mocked. He was mocked by all of those around him. He was mocked by the authorities. This is in verse 36. Pardon me, in verse 35. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him. These are the Jewish rulers gathering around his cross, scoffing at him, mocking him, saying in a very jeering voice, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. It's biting. It's mocking. It's meant to be cutting. It's meant to be a twist of the knife, as it were, in his corpse as he's going through his final moments. Not only were the rulers there mocking him, but the guards, the soldiers, the military folk, the people who are actually the ones executing this execution, mocked him as well. That's verse 36. The soldiers also mocked him. And worse, they come up to him and they offer him sour wine. It's this insult. It's like, well, let's celebrate you. You're a king. Do you want some wine? Let's have a party. Do you want some wine? Do you want some wine? You on the cross. Do you want some wine? They're saying that to him. And then not only that, but the gentleman on his one side mocked him too. This is verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. He's being mocked. He was at complete zero. In verse 34, just to remind you of this point, I mentioned it just now. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots to divide his garments. The only thing of value that he had in the world, they then gambled over. He got to absolute zero. Okay, that's camera angle number one. Jesus suffered the greatest agony. Camera angle number two, I want us to zoom out. And the way I describe this one is that the entire scene is ironic. The entire scene is ironic. Now, irony, I'm going to need to explain that to you quickly. So I've written up the definition on the screen, if you can read it, is a literary technique where the full significance of a character's words or actions is clear to the audience or the readers, those who are zooming out and watching in on this, although it's unknown to the characters in the drama. So what is irony in writing? It's a device, a technique, where the full significance of what a character is going through or saying is clear to the audience or the readers, but it's unknown to the characters in the drama. So if we zoom out from this picture, and with the benefit of retrospect and the extra knowledge that we have 2,000 years later, and the extra knowledge we have of reading the Bible, we can see the irony of so much of what is going on in this situation. And I'll give you a couple of quick examples. Jesus is being treated like a criminal. But Jesus is the judge of all the world. He's being treated like a criminal, but ultimately one day he's going to be on a throne judging the world. It's irony. If only they had known that they're treating the most perfect judge, the most perfect judicial figure in the entire universe, like the very opposite. It's ironic. There's another irony about him being killed at the place called the skull. There's this prophecy at the beginning of the Bible that the head, the savior to come, is going to have his head attacked by the enemy. But in this act of trying to crush the head of the savior is going to crush the enemy who is trying to crush him. There's an irony even in the name of the skull. In some ways, it's a picture pointing to this ancient, ancient prophecy that Jesus was going to come and he was going to save everyone for his sins, from their sins, and he was going to turn the tables on the situation. There's another irony in verse 38, where they have an inscription, a note is written above his head, which says this, "This is the King of the Jews." It was meant to be an insult. It was meant to be a mock. It was meant to be a scoff at him. But actually, it's true. He is the king. He is the king. They meant it as a joke. They meant it as an absurdity. They meant it to be something that you could jeer at him for. But when you zoom out with irony, you realize, no, he's a judge and he's a king. And he's the fulfillment of a prophecy. And then in verse 39, they keep taunting him and they say this, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself." Well, here is the most beautiful irony of all. This name Christ, and again, for the benefit of those who maybe you've never read the Bible, you've never read the Old Testament, this word Christ was shorthand in the Old Testament, pointing to someone who was designated to suffer to save. What does Christ mean? It was someone who was appointed to suffer to save. Here's the irony. They're saying, "Save us, save yourself." But the irony is this, and we can flash it on the screen. By not saving himself, by suffering, he saved both his hearers and himself. It's an irony, calling him the Christ, mocking him, telling him to save. And by suffering, by going through death, he became empowered to save not only us, but also himself, as he was resurrected a short moment ago. Okay, camera angle number one, Christ went through the greatest agony. Camera angle number two, when you zoom out, you realize this is grossly ironic. He's a king, he's a judge, he's a savior of the world, he's a fulfillment of a prophecy. Camera angle number three, we zoom back in and we focus on one of the characters, the one thief who is, or at least the one criminal. We don't know exactly what his crime was. Doesn't tell us in this passage. But one of these criminals is a truth teller. Camera angle number three is there's one truth teller in this story. And we can focus in on him on verse 40. When the naughty criminal, shall we say, was mocking Jesus. The answer by the other criminal was this in verse 40. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" This man, in the midst of all this drama, in the midst of this agony, speaks the truth. And he says to the other criminal, "Hey, you've got a big problem with God. Do you not fear him? Look at you. Look at who you are. You're a criminal having done this terrible thing, dying for your sins with the Romans. But what happens when you stand before God?" He tells the truth about him. And then he goes on to say, "You deserve your punishment." Verse 41. "And we indeed justly are under the same sentence of condemnation, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds." He tells the truth about justice. And for that matter, he tells the truth about all of us. All of us stand before God with sins. All of us are under some sentence of condemnation. In the midst of this agonizing scene, there's a truth teller. And not only that, but he also tells the truth about Jesus. Verse 41, "And we indeed justly, we are justly being punished, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man, this Jesus, has done nothing wrong." He's innocent. And in this dark scene, we have this penetrating punctuation of a truth teller. We are all under the sentence of death, but this man is absolutely pure and innocent. And then camera angle number four, putting it all together. Because our big point today is Jesus went through the ultimate agony, and yet in the depths, God reveals himself as a gracious savior. In all of this, the thing that comes through the loudest is a revelation of God and his character. Camera angle number four, God reveals his character. You know, the other day when I missed church, I was in hospital, very overdramatic. I wasn't doing so well. I was very lightheaded. And I wasn't thinking about anyone else when I was lying there, you know, feeling very, very, very sorry for myself. Did I say very how many times? I can't even imagine being put to death. And when you are in your worst possible condition, you have the presence of mind to think of someone else. You put yourself in Jesus' shoes. You are going through capital punishment. And what do? You pray for the people who are doing it for you. I think that is the most incredible thing. The most incredible strength of character possible. Verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here we have Jesus revealing the character of God in this most dark moment. When you really squeeze and manipulate the situation, what pops out? A God is revealed who is full of mercy. Jesus appeals to his Father to forgive these people. He has so much grace for these people who are doing the worst possible thing to him, which is completely unjust. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Be gracious. Be understanding. When people hurt us, we very seldom ask God to forgive them. And we very seldom give them the benefit of the doubt that they didn't quite know what they were doing. We assume the worst of others. Here, Jesus does the opposite. God is revealed not only as a father, but as a merciful judge. And then the criminal reveals Jesus as merciful as well. Because in verse 42, and wrapping this up, the criminal said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew the nature and the character of God was one who would remember kindly. Who would remember kindly. How else is Jesus revealed? Well, he's revealed as a triumphant king. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You are going to survive this death, Jesus, is what's being revealed. And you're going to enter your kingdom. The truth about you, Jesus, is that you're merciful, you're kind, you remember, and you're victorious, and you're going to enter your kingdom. It's a snapshot into the resurrection right there. And then finally, Jesus reveals himself in verse 43, and he said to him, "Truly," speaking the truth on the cross, "truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." The final truth about Jesus is that he's gracious and he wants to take us into paradise, into eternity, to save us from our sins. And so what's the landing point? The landing point is this, is that if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't put your faith in him, if you're under the sentence or the condemnation of death, like the criminals, if you are someone who doesn't fear God, and if you had to stand before him one day as the just judge, you know you would have a lot to answer for. This Jesus who is revealed here, this God who died on the cross for you, wants to say these same words to you. "When I come into my kingdom, I want to receive you. I want to take you with me into paradise." So that's the offer of Jesus to you today. If you're not a Christian, if you want to put your faith in him. And if you are a Christian, the landing point for you is utter, utter joy. It's joy. He's going to take you into paradise. Because he loves you. Because he's saved you. And because he's gone through this agony for you and to forgive you.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.